Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So Zechariah chapter 4. Last week we were in the book of, everybody know how to pronounce it? Haggai, yep. He goes Haggai, and I've heard Haji. What was yours, Chris? Was yours Haji? Yeah, so we've heard a lot of different pronunciations. I've always heard it pronounced Haggai or Haggai. All right. And what we're going to find out is that there is a lot of similar. They're in the same time frame. In fact, I'm going to take us to the book of Ezra just to give us a little bit of background, but you're going to find out that Haggai and Zechariah were ministering together to the same people, to Zerubbabel, who was kind of the person that would be responsible given the task of rebuilding the temple, and to Joshua, who was the high priest at that time. So the context is most of the minor prophets we had covered up to this point had dealt with before 586 B.C. when Babylon would come and destroy Jerusalem and what was left of Israel, what the Assyrians hadn't taken in 722. Okay, so we started off all the way from before 722, before the Assyrian invasion, and then some of the prophets then were before the Babylonian invasion in 586. Now we're up to after the invasion, after exile. They're coming back after 70 years in exile in Babylon. They're coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild and to get settled in the land. And there's a few books of the Bible that talk about this. The last part of Isaiah, that's 60-some chapters, but from 40, chapters 40 and on, are addressed to these people that are coming back from exile. You have Ezra and Nehemiah. They deal with that same time frame. That we're going to be looking at today, and Haggai and Zechariah do as well. So, Zechariah is a priest. He ministered at the same time as Haggai. It is one of the most quoted from Old Testament books that is quoted in the New Testament. Okay, Zechariah is. 54 passages from Zechariah are echoed in 67 different places in the New Testament. Pretty important. Matthew 21:5 says, probably when we're talking about Christ, it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a burden of beasts." So when Jesus comes in Jerusalem, he rides in the donkey, right? That is prophesied by Zechariah close to 600 years prior to it ever happening. John chapter 19:37 says, again, the scripture says, "They will look upon the one that they have pierced." Now, this is referring to, this still hasn't been fulfilled, okay? Because Zechariah is pointing to when we're really talking about end times, and, you know, end time things are starting to take shape more and more as you look at the news in Israel, in the Middle East. But it says that Israel, when Jesus died on the cross, some of the Jews believed. And even still today, you see Jewish people embrace Christ. They're called Messianic Jews. Okay, they believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. But for the most part, most Jewish people did not recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that died on the cross for their sins, as they see in Scripture. And so they're still looking for that Messiah, the one that is going to bring deliverance to them as a nation. They're still looking. They're still searching. They have not recognized that Christ is. But we know that as we get close to the Battle of Armageddon and the tribulation, that they're going to be at a pretty crucial time, a very difficult time. And it's at that point in time that they're going to look and recognize that Jesus was the one that died on the cross for their sins, and they're going to recognize him as their Messiah. So this verse points to that. So a lot of prophecy that would be messianic pointing towards when Jesus will come the second time, establish his kingdom here on earth. You have the thousand-year reign called the millennium. So all that has to deal with that time frame. All right. The part I want us to focus on is Zechariah chapter 4 this morning. But before we go there, I want us to go back to the book of Ezra. So you're going to have to go back in your Old Testament before the Psalms to the book of Ezra. Ezra was a, again, in the priestly order. He logged a very accurate account of some of the events that took place as they rebuild back in Jerusalem. But as you look at the book of Ezra, I'm just going to do a review of the chapters 1 through 6. Chapter 1, you see that under Cyrus, Cyrus would be the king of the Persian government, the empire. So in one night, the Persians would overtake the Babylonians. It was like a non-conflict deal. They just come in and they take over, just overnight. All right? And it's under the Persian king Cyrus that they would be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, he even says, I am going to write a bill that when you guys go back, it's coming out of the royal treasury. It's an all-expense-paid trip back home. Pretty cool, huh? And he says, even as you rebuild the temple, it's going to come out of my treasury, out of the government. I'm going to foot the bill. And so they go back. He even assures that they'll be make safe passage back. And so you can see the list of exiles that go back in chapter 2 from the different clans, and it's all there, okay? And then in chapter 3, they start rebuilding the altar. And as they rebuild, they're doing it in fear because it's no longer just a Jewish population in Israel now. Other people have settled there, Gentile nations, through the upheaval that had taken place. And so they were not the only ones living in the land now. And as they built, they were building these things in fear. And they didn't have an army. They didn't have security. And so they were kind of building things at their own risk. And it was a very difficult time for them. You see that in chapter 3, verse 3. Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and to begin sacrifice and offerings. They then began to rebuild the temple. Okay? Start removing the rubble and they start rebuilding the temple. But then they face opposition from Gentiles, from people that didn't like it, and they saw it as revolt against Cyrus, against the empire. And so they sent letters deceptively accusing the Israelites of trying to divide the Persian Empire and to be rebellious. And they read this, and the king immediately shuts down their operations of rebuilding the temple. Boom. You got a different king that was in place now. Cyrus is no longer there. And he wasn't aware of the edict that Cyrus had written. And so they shut down the building of the temple. So you get to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, okay, the two people we've talking to about the last 2 weeks, prophesied to the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord of God who was over them. And so it is during this time period, they had started on the temple, but because of this edict, they had stopped because of fear and because the law said that they had to stop. And they let things rest. And nobody pursued it until God began to stir their hearts through Haggai and Zechariah to rebuild the temple. And so what they did is they sent letters to who was now King Darius of the Persian Empire and said, hey, if you go back and look in your records, you'll find out that Cyrus issued a decree that we could rebuild the temple at the Persian Empire's expense. Isn't that cool? I just love that. All right? And they went back and looked. They kind of went back into the archives, the scrolls, you know, stored someplace back in some storage room. And what did they find? They found King Cyrus's edict. And in fact, Cyrus says, you know what, if anybody changes this or reverses this, you know, it's over their dead body, he's going to take care of them. He was pretty adamant about it. And so when they found this, they reissued the decree, and it went back and gave them permission to rebuild the temple. That is the context of where we are at. And so when Haggai and Zechariah ministered to the people, they had started the process, but it had stalled because they were told that you cannot build it. You can rebuild your homes and do those things, but you can't rebuild the temple. And so they thought they were at a standstill. You ever hit walls in your life? It's kind of like you're going along and all of a sudden there's a wall, and you can't go forward. And that's the wall that they were up against. So I want us to go back to Zechariah chapter 4. So in these beginning chapters, deal with just a lot of prophetic stuff in Zechariah. So we talked about Joshua the priest. But in chapter 4 is a message just for Zerubbabel and Joshua. So let's read through this together. It says, "And the angel of the Lord, who talked with me and wakened me, as a man wakened from sleep, asked me." So he's having another vision, okay? Chapter 3 was the vision of Joshua in the dirty clothes. Chapter 4 is another vision. He wakes him up and he says, "What do you see?" He answered, "I see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it. The seven channels to the trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.'" A lot of you have heard that, right? So this is the context. "What are you, O mountain?" So there was this mountain that was standing before them. The edict that they could not rebuild. The opposition that they faced and the hurdles of the finances of getting the money together to rebuild. The materials that they needed. The people workforce to get it rebuilt. It was a huge task. "What are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground." You're just going to be annihilated, mountain. "Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will complete it.'" So they had started, but it had stalled, but now it was going to be finished. "Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent you. Who despises the days of small beginnings?" You ever been there? Small beginning? Doesn't seem like much. "Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." And then he has the seven eyes of the Lord. I think that just means referring to God's angels and his presence throughout the world. Then he asked the angels, "What are the two olive trees, the one on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And again I asked him, "Well, these are the two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that poured out golden oil." He replied, "Do you not know who these are?" "No, my Lord." He said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray you would take it and apply it to our lives. In your name we ask. Amen. The vision, and Chris has some pictures of this. So this is kind of a little bit of what Zechariah's vision, you know. This is just an interpretation of it. But you have the two olive trees, and there's channels going to the lamp that is there that are feeding this lamp. And then bring up the other one, Chris. And this is what they're thinking that the lamp looked like. It has seven, it was a bowl with seven spouts. And that was a common lamp that was found during that time period. And there would be a wick in each of those lips that are around the bowl that would light up. Okay, so you have the olive trees with channels going to this bowl, and it had the lamps there. And so the angel says to Zechariah, "Do you know what this means?" And he goes, "No, I don't." So what did it mean? Who are the two olive trees? Anybody know? Zerubbabel and Joshua. Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel. They were the two olive trees. And the lamp represented the church, the community, the temple. The community of people and the temple. All right? And it was lighting. It was lit up. That's what it represented. And I believe that it speaks to us today. And I would like to pull out just some points just about God's empowering presence. Because the word that came to Zerubbabel through Zechariah was, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. And this was all about that by God's empowering presence, God was going to enable them to complete this impossible task. This mountain that was before them was going to be demolished, whether it was the rubble that remained that they had to get rid of before they could rebuild, whether it was the opposition, the wall of opposition that they faced, and they felt like their hands were tied because they were told that they couldn't rebuild, Whatever the case would be, those mountains would be removed, and God was going to allow his work to be finished for his glory and for his honor. So the first thing that I see that it's in your program there is his empowering presence is found in prayer. The two olive trees represented Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were not divine, but God says, I'm going to place my anointing upon them as they wait upon me. I'm going to place my presence and my spirit upon them. And then it's going to flow to who? The rest of the people, right? But I'm going to place my anointing, my spirit, as they wait upon me. And as they waited upon God, God would empower them by his spirit. Their power, their wisdom, and their strength would not be enough for them to overcome the outside influence and the opposition that they faced. It was only as they waited upon the unseen God. See, God's not seen in that picture, was he? He had the two olive trees, but God's not seen. But it's only as they waited upon the unseen God that God would equip them with the ability to lead the people through this time. As they waited upon God. Isaiah chapter 40 has a similar passage. It's found in chapter 40. Again, it's written to these same people that are coming back from exile. And you probably recognize this verse. Chapter 40, 28 through 31. Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the end of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall gain what? New strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. You know, there's no shortcuts to God's empowering presence. It comes as we wait upon God. And he gives strength, he gives wisdom and power to lead. And I know Zerubbabel and Joshua felt like it was a pretty impossible task that God had given them. And Zerubbabel probably said, you know what, God, I don't want this task. It's too big. And God says, yeah, it probably is. But see, the thing about it is that God's presence would flow through his life. And who is going to receive the glory? God would, right? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that his all-surpassing power is from God, not us. His empowering presence is found in prayer. As they would seek God, God would equip them with the wisdom, the power, the strength, the favor that they would need. Number two is that his empowering presence is enough. That's an easy one to write down, right? It's enough. They were stretched to the max, but God's presence was going to be enough. That word might, it's not by might. That word might refers to military strength. And Israel at this point, did they have an army? No. Their army was nothing. They'd gone into exile. They didn't have an army anymore. Before going into exile, they had an army. They had a king. They had all that. Now they had nothing. Nothing to defend themselves. And so if this project was going to get done, they didn't have an army to fight for them. They didn't have an army that would revolt, protect them. They were on their own. They had no military strength to make this a possible reality. You know, even today, just think about how much we rely, and America relies upon military strength to get things done. We rely upon it a lot. If we didn't have a military, we'd be defenseless. We would have no influence and power in the world to speak of, really, right? America? It's our military strength that really gives us an advantage in the world. But see, Israel didn't have that. And God says, it's not going to be by military strength that this is going to be accomplished. And you know what? The last time I checked, I don't have my own army either. How about you? No. So who's going to fight your battles? Who's going to fight your battles? He said it's also not by power. This refers to physical strength. And I know we have some strong people in here. But when our energy is exerted, and this was had to deal with just a worker that exerted energy and power moving a heavy load. And there was going to be a lot of heavy lifting that was going to be necessary to rebuild this temple. I mean, it was built with, a lot of times it was hewn rock that they would take out of a quarry, that they would set, you know, that cornerstone, that it would be built. There was going to be a lot of physical labor. But God again here says it's not by physical strength that this temple is going to be rebuilt. Rather, it is going to be by what? It's going to be by my spirit, right? And this temple was not going to be rebuilt in 1 week. You know, wouldn't that be great? Done. This is going to take several years for the rebuilding process to be completed. It was going to be a marathon that they had to pace themselves. There was going to be good days. There was going to be difficult days. Days that they would see progress. And other days they would think, oh man, you know, we had a setback today. We got too much rain. It was a setback. You know, in our Christian life, we have ups and downs. For the most part, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And God's solution was, it's not by might or power, but it's by His Spirit this would be accomplished. As they sought God in prayer, God would not only give them the strength that they need, it would be enough, but He was also going to grant them favor. So as they wrote that letter and they sent it to the Darius, who is now the king of the Persian Empire, it so happens they found the record that said, hey, by Cyrus, saying, they have permission to build the temple. In fact, I decree it that they rebuild the temple at our expense. Do you think that just happened? Or that God possibly guided the people to the right place so that they could find that? Do you think it was just by chance that Cyrus originally said, hey, we're sending the people back and we're going to allow them to rebuild the temple at our expense? Doesn't that just seem a little bit generous? I think so. But God said, hey, the government's going to take care of the cost of you guys rebuilding. We came in and destroyed you all, but now we're going to rebuild you. Pretty cool, huh? I don't think things like that just happen. I think that's the hand and the favor of God. I think Zerubbabel and Joshua were overwhelmed. And the word that came through Haggai and Zechariah was what they needed to be encouraged. They were human like you and I. They weren't superheroes. They were people like you and I. They needed God's strength and His presence, His Spirit, to accomplish a big task. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was a great missionary. Very strong-headed, very driven man. But he said in chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, to keep me from being conceited because of many surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Now, we don't know if this is a person. We don't know if it's a health condition, an obstacle in his past, but he describes it as a thorn in my flesh. We know that when he was in Ephesus, the silversmith did him a lot of damage. He faced a lot of opposition from the silversmith because everybody was burning their witchcraft scrolls. They were burning them. The idols, they were getting rid of. And there wasn't a market for them because the gospel had so transformed the city of Ephesus that people were getting rid of their idols. They were burning their witchcraft scrolls and they were turning their hearts to God. Well, if you're in the idol-making business, guess what? That kind of hurts the bottom line. And we know that it says in a couple places that he really opposed Paul. So maybe it was the silversmith. We don't know what it was. All we know is that Paul says 3 times he pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in his flesh. There's some things I've prayed more than 3 times. But he said to me, what did he say? My strength is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'll boast, Paul says, more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Zerubbabel and Joshua, I'm sure, were great men, and they most likely had the gift of leadership. But they were still human people. They had human limitations. There's only so much that they could do. And the only way that the task was going to be completed is unless God placed His Spirit upon them to lead the people, and His presence upon their life would then be passed on to them and bless them. The last thing that I see, third point, is that His empowering presence draws others to God. His empowering presence draws others to God. How many like watching a good fire? You like watching a bonfire? Right? Gathering around it, right? You like looking at it? Yeah. You like making it, huh? All right. The lamp, the oil came from the olive trees, okay, and then the lamp burned, radiated light and God's presence. And the message for Zerubbabel, that is, God placed His Spirit upon them, and they completed the temple. It was going to be a testimony to the rest of the world of God's faithfulness, of His power, and of His strength. Because they were going to realize that, you know what, there's no way that this could humanly be accomplished on their own. And it was going to be a testimony to the rest of the world that God's presence and His power was upon His people. It'd bring glory to Him. In fact, you think about even when they were in the wilderness, probably not the best time before they went into the promised land. So we're going back a few hundred years. But as they were ready to attack, go and raid Jericho under Joshua's leadership, we know that Rahab was aware of the reports of what God had done for the people of Israel. How God had provided for them in the wilderness, manna, quail, how He had provided water on the rock. Those stories had circulated, and the people were aware of the God of Israel. And see, Israel was to be a light to the rest of the world of God's presence, of His power, of His faithfulness. And just as that lamp gives light, so the community of Israel and the temple would be a testimony, a witness to the rest of the world of God's faithfulness and goodness. What about you and I? What about when God's presence is upon our life? Do you think much the same thing happens? That God's presence wants to shine through your life to the rest of the world around you. Sometimes we think, oh, we want the world to see me, right? Right? My strength, my power, my wisdom, my wit, my skill. Right? Paul says, it's in my weakness that Christ's power is manifested and He is glorified. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians again. Tessa read it earlier. If I'm going to read it, I better turn there, right? Chapter 4. Where Paul says, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Who's the treasure? It's God's presence, right? His Spirit is within us. But it's within an earthen jar, a clay jar. It's plain. It's ordinary. It represents our humanity. But God places His presence within a humble human vessel, you and I, to show that His all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But you know what? The cool thing is that we can be hard-pressed on every side. I think Zerubbabel was hard-pressed on every side. There were days that he felt very hard-pressed. But you know what? He wasn't crushed. I know there was days he was perplexed, but he was not in despair. There was days he was persecuted, but he wasn't abandoned. There was days he probably felt abandoned, but he wasn't struck down. and he wasn't destroyed. Why? Because of the presence and the Spirit of God that was within him. You know what? There's going to be things in your life. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be in despair. You're going to feel perplexed. But God places his Spirit upon our lives so that his power may show forth through our humanity, through our weakness, through who you and I are. Amen? But his empowering presence is found where? Have the musicians come. Where is his empowering presence found? Point one. It's found where? Prayer. Waiting upon God, right? It's not in a pill. It's not a secret formula. It's found in prayer. It's found in prayer as we seek the face of God. God places his Spirit upon us. You know, and that's so much more truer today than it was back for them. Because we don't see God's placing a Spirit upon all people. We see him placing a Spirit upon a Joshua and a Zerubbabel. But God's word, his prophecy in Joel was that I'm going to place my Spirit upon all flesh, right? All flesh. I'll place my Spirit upon. And so his empowering presence, it's found in prayer. It's enough. You know, when we want something, we want more than enough, don't we? Yeah, we do, right? Right? God says, I'm just going to give you enough. We don't want just enough money to pay for the bills for the month. We want the lottery and win $1 million, right? Yeah. And God says, I'm going to give you enough. Isn't that good enough? It's going to be enough. And he's going to place his presence in your life. And there's times that you may get pretty discouraged with your own weakness, thinking, man, why can't I carry this? Why don't I have enough strength? Why don't I have enough might? And we can give up. We can faint. But God wants us to wait upon him and let his power and his presence come into our life to complete the task, to do what he's called us to do. I don't know what maybe you came into church with this morning. Maybe there's a mountain in your path. And you haven't been able to tunnel through it. You haven't been able to get through it. Maybe the word of the Lord to you today is that, you know what, that mountain's going to be leveled. As you wait upon him, as you seek his face. Maybe you've been trying to get it done through your own might and power. I know none of you would ever try to do that. I have. Pastor in a church. You can try to do it in your own strength. It doesn't work. It has to come through God's power. Amen? Being a father, a mother of a home and a family, you can try and do it in your own strength. But it works much better when you are seeking his help, his presence. You can try to do a business in your own power and strength. But how much better to rely upon his wisdom, his power, and his strength flowing through you. Amen? Father, this morning, the word to Zerubbabel, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Lord, that's a message, that's a word for us still today, Lord. Because there's times we sometimes have hills and sometimes we have mountains. They come before us. And sometimes we're stalled because it seems like the door has been closed. And God, we have to come back to what your word says, that it's not by might of your Spirit, by power, but it's by your Spirit. And I pray that you would challenge us all here this morning. Maybe even just dreams and visions you've given people that have stalled out. We've been discouraged. We've given up. Seems like the door has been closed. Lord, maybe you're going to provide some light. Maybe you're going to find some strength here this morning as we wait upon you, as we seek your face this morning. That's my prayer, Father, that you would fill your people with your presence, with your power here this morning as we wait on you. We ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing that together, waiting here for you.